In our study in the book of James, we have come to the beginning of the key portion of the letter that addresses this whole idea of application and applying your faith in more precise ways. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And we will read beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. I will read it for us if you would follow along. If you are able, I invite you now to stand in respect for the Word of God. James 1, beginning in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. What a treat it's been for me to be here with you these last three Sundays. I want to thank you for your love and your genuine attention during our times together. Kathy and I love it here at Stonebriar, and we appreciate you so much. And I want to add, I also greatly appreciate the kindness and affection that you show your pastor and one of my best friends, Chuck. He loves you passionately, and the relationship you have is a deep and rich one. Keep it up. I want to also thank you. I've received quite a number of emails over the last few weeks about some of the things we've been talking about in the book of James. However, I have to say, I have not received a single email by anyone who identified with riding in a convertible in a snowstorm with a ski cap duct taped to your head. No one seemed to resonate with that at all. Close I got was a Nerf basketball hoop suction cupped to your forehead. I didn't get how that ended, but they made it quick. However, based on last week, apparently many of you have situations, both legal and illegal, involving mannequins. And so due to the fact that the statute of limitations is still in play for several of you, I'll just leave it at that, okay? This morning, we want to talk about what I'm calling active application, putting your faith to work, overcoming the adolescent issues of laziness and boredom. Isn't that the case? When you look back on those times when you got in trouble or were just being foolish, didn't it have to do with the fact that you felt like you had nothing better to do? And why not mess around? Another incident in my awkward adolescence was born out of that boredom and coupled with another key trait of the teenage years, the constant state of being hungry. During my senior year in high school, the local pizza joint in our town began offering a special deal on pizza. It happened on Monday nights, and they began calling it family night. For some ridiculously low price, like $5 for the whole family, you could eat as much pizza as you would like. Think you know where this is going? Yep. The only catch was that you had to be a family. So, as you know from a few weeks ago, Billy and Bobby and Teddy joined forces with Gary and Dave, and we entered the pizza parlor that night, giving our name to the hostess as the Stanislavski Quintuplets from the nation of Latvia. I think the hostess was so intimidated by the five of us that she just immediately took us to a table and sat us down. Now, I can't emphasize enough how different the five of us looked from each other. Gary was tall and thin, captain of the basketball team. Dave was broad-shouldered, jet black hair, the fullback on the football team. Bobby was of medium build. Teddy was the handsome one that all the girls were in love with, the surfer blonde locks. And I'm the village idiot over in the corner, salivating. We were all so different. But the good news is we enjoyed that family night and ingested large quantities of pizza. The bad news is the manager ended up catching on what was happening and promptly instructed all his employees never serve the Stanislavski quintuplets ever again. Well, why did we do that? Well, we were hungry and we were bored. We needed someone to give us direction in our lives. And in doing so, we could become active in the pursuit of something more noble than how much pizza we could eat. Now, James doesn't address how much pizza you can eat, but he does address similar issues in the text that we'll be looking at this morning. So in order to set this up properly, let's take just another minute and look back at where we've been so far. Just three statements for you to consider. Number one, James wrote one of the first books in the New Testament. I can't emphasize enough how critical that is in understanding the New Testament. That Matthew was not the earliest book written and Revelation the end, Revelation was the end, but however, it was written in a different order. Now, if you take the standard dating for the life of Jesus on earth, he died and was resurrected on 33 AD. The book of James was written somewhere between 45 and 50 AD, making the church 12 to 17 years old, thus a teenage church, an adolescent church. And I'm suggesting to you that just like humans have awkward adolescences, so do churches. And James was trying to help the adolescent church get its act together. We talked about things such as adolescents need boundaries. And last week we talked about trials, how that no one really sets out to have trials in their life. You didn't wake up this morning and say, God, I feel good. Strike me down with something before I go to sleep. No, we like life pleasant, but God is saying, I want you to see the boundaries of, you don't decide how your life is going to go. I will decide for you how your life is going to go. We talked about teenagers need room to grow, and I hope to emphasize that today as we look at actively applying God's word is putting into practice why God left you on earth in the first place. You're here because he wants you to serve him. He wants you to glorify him. He wants you to do things that bring great and wonderful, awesome power to him. And we can do that if we understand what we will read in this text. So James wrote one of the first books. Secondly, the gospel of God's grace doesn't cancel the need for obedience. Do you remember the setup in Acts chapter 15? There were Jewish believers and there were Gentile believers. And the Jewish believers were saying, whoa, 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 this doesn't make any sense. We've always thought of Gentiles as unclean, dirty, heathen. You're telling me they can be in the same church meeting with us? I don't like the smell of that at all. And so the church leaders decided we need a convention. Get the buses, get the hotel rooms. We're going to have all the heavy hitters of Christianity address this issue. What are we supposed to do? Peter spoke, Paul spoke, Barnabas spoke, James spoke, and they essentially said, look, there's nothing that you can add to salvation but faith in Christ. Adding something distorts it, eradicates it. It's not faith plus something. It's faith in Christ alone. However, as a testimony, you ought not be unclean and filthy and dirty. This is not, salvation is not a license to sin. Oh, I know Christ as Savior. I can pretend my last name is Stanislavski and eat pizza for the rest of my life illegally. No, that's not the way it works at all. We put our faith to work so that we can see grace is not, we don't cancel out the need for obedience. And then last week we discussed the first part of chapter 1 where we discussed trials and tests and temptations and triumphs. Tests will strengthen my integrity. Yielding to temptations will weaken my integrity. Growing up includes triumphs that encourage me. Everything from God is good and perfect. We are His first fruits, first and best. So we've looked at awkward adolescence, we've looked at advanced adversity, and today we want to look at active application. So with your Bibles open to James 1, let's answer the question, what does active application look like for you and me, believers in Christ? The first thing that we see, starting in verse 19 and including verse 20, is active application is shown in little things. Active application is shown in little things. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Not minimizing any of these, but you have to admit, these are not world-changing, life-shaking things. These are simple things. This is not sell all your possessions and give all your money to the poor. Go to a third world country and live on monkey meat. This is not radical use of the gospel. This is simple stuff. When you are talking and listening and interacting, show courtesy. Put your faith to work. I love these three phrases. First of all, I love triads. Any speaker, any writer will tell you there's something rhythmic and melodic about doing things in threes. Maybe you grew up in a church where the pastor, my pastor did it. Every sermon, 3 points and a poem. 3 points and a poem. You could count on it. 3 points and a poem. Woe be unto him. The day he said, now I only have 2 points this morning. We were ready to fire him. What? That's insubordination. The man's shorting us a point. Only worse by, now today I have 4 points. 4 points. I got football to watch, man. You got to be out of here. 3 points. Three beautiful things. Number one, quick to hear. I'm retranslating this as careful listening. Careful listening. I'm so guilty of this. I am not a good listener. I've studied communication theory, and it's interesting. If you study communication theory, there are two words that sound like they're synonyms, but experts make a difference between them, hearing and listening. The way I first learned it is that hearing is what they test in the fourth grade to see if your ears work. Remember that you go down to the nurse's office and they put the headphones on you and every time you hear the beep, go beep, raise your hand, beep, beep, beep. Great, you can go back to class. You have the hearing of a dog. And we erroneously conclude if I'm a good hearer, then I'm a good listener. But listening involves not just good ears, but good brain, an understanding of what you are hearing, okay? And so instead of just hearing, we want to be people that listen, that actually put our brain in function. When I graduated college, I was a part of this little Bible college, and they had a very quaint way of hiring their faculty. They picked them right out of the graduating senior class. Didn't need any more study. Just come on, be a part of the gang. And the president called me in his office in my senior year. He said, I hear you've been paying attention for the last 4 years. Why don't you join the faculty? I thought, well, that's great. I'll be glad to do it. And overnight, my life changed. I started wearing a coat to class, and I would stand in the front. And being a freshman prof, they gave me all the worst times. I had 7 a.m. classes Monday through Friday. I'm teaching classes I never even took as a student. I'm like an hour ahead of the hounds, as they say, just trying to get this. And I remember going into class and looking at these people that were my classmates just a few months ago, and now here they are in class doing exactly what I used to do, pretending to pay attention. Class was boring. And I remember that you dare not fall asleep. I mean, if you're, you know, you're going to be in trouble, all right? So students, college students especially, perfect this whole idea of keeping your eyes open, but never listening to what's being said. And you have some, you know, oh, isn't that good? And oh, that's, and you pretend like you're writing it down, and you're not hearing anything. You are in a zone on another planet. And I remember the first time I saw, I said, you know, these guys are giving me the same thing I used to give my teachers. I'm just going to give it right back to them, you know. And I remember saying, okay, I got five things that I want you to understand today. And I could just see them zoning out. I'd say, okay, here's number one. And I'd get through the five and I'd say, well, there are the five. I'm not going to repeat them, but I guarantee you they're going to be on the exam. These guys would go nuts. What'd he say? What'd he say? You know. And I'm like, I thought you were paying attention to me. I was hearing, but not listening. Good practice for me, because soon I would become a parent. Remember those years with your toddler when they won't be quiet? Oh, daddy. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is the original motor mouth. Just going on and on and on. And it's dinner time. I'm tired. I've worked all day. I don't know whether I can hear. And then we'd start zoning out again. And I remember my little daughter. And I would wait for her to breathe. And I go, yeah. Oh, that's great. Oh, I'm proud of you. You know, having no idea what she was saying. You know, oh, daddy, I met a strange old man down the street today. Oh, terrific. Oh, daddy, he's got lots of guns and he wants to take me out. Oh, daddy, you know, oh, man, I'm so proud of you. Who know? I had no idea because I was hearing but not listening. And so that's something we should probably take a look at, right? Even though it's just a little thing, become more of a careful listener. The second thing he says is be thoughtful in your speaking, careful in your listening, and thoughtful in your speaking, slow to speak. I think that's interesting because basically it's the cliche, think before you speak. Put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. But our culture especially, we can't handle that. I mean, if you want to use radio lingo, we can't handle dead air. I mean, something has to be sounding all the time. You see it now with our cell phone calls. We talk and we say, so what do you think about that? And if there's not an immediate answer, hello, are you there? Are you listening? What's going on? And it's like, they just needed a second to kind of ponder, to kind of think this through. But we think, oh, they're being rude or they hung up or whatever. Okay, be more thoughtful in your speaking. Now, hold your place in James and look over in Proverbs chapter 15. I think James is a lot like a New Testament version of Proverbs. There's an awful lot of cross-referencing you can make between the two books. But in Proverbs 15, there are two verses especially that speak about this whole idea of thoughtful speaking that I really enjoy. Proverbs 15, let's start, look at verse 23. Proverbs 15, 23, a man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. An apt answer and a timely word. That means you need to give it some thought. You need to not just shoot from the hip, not just say the first thing that comes to your mind. Granted, people might think you're glib and very, you know, gregarious, but basically what James and what Solomon are saying here is think about it before you say it so that you don't say something that you're going to regret. And then verse 28 is even more fun. Verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, and the mouth of the wicked pours out evil at all times. Start with the negative. I just love that verb in the evil man's mouth. It's pouring out like a waterfall, like gushing, like everything he says is wackadoodle. I don't know whether to believe it or not, but boy, he sure dishes it out. No dead air in that person's life. The opposite is the first phrase. That righteous person ponders how to answer. Now, I checked that word out in the Hebrew, and there's several different synonyms that you can use for it, but one that I very rarely have ever heard anybody use is legit. Listen to this. The heart of the righteous emits a low-pitched sound before answering. Did you get that? He emits a low-pitched sound. Now, you know people like that. Your pastor is like that. I'll ask Chuck a very penetrating question, and the first thing he does is go, Did you know that is biblical? There it is. Because you're giving yourself time to think. You're preparing an answer that is thoughtful, that is wise, that's not, you know, going to create more trouble than you want. Be a careful listener. Be a thoughtful speaker. And then the third one is stay calm. Don't be quick to anger. You can go back to James 1 now. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, I realize there are other verses in Scripture that say there are legitimate ways to be angry. You can't pretend that you're never angry. But the Scripture is teaching, deal with it in a proper way. You can't ever justify being violent, for example, by saying, well, I was angry and I didn't know what to do, so I slugged him. No, that's not going to be something you have a Bible verse for, okay? James is saying, don't be quick to anger. Stop, reflect, be calm, count to 10, leave the room, you know, get a drink of water, do whatever you need to do to just calm it down. You know, there's no place for that kind of behavior in a Christian's life. I remember when my kids were small, I've got a daughter, and then after that, I have four sons. And the daughter was pretty well taken care of. She did a great job, no problem. Then I got those boys. And I remember the boys became real fans of the little kid's toy that is still very popular today, Legos, building blocks, the little Legos. And they would sit there on the floor, and they would play with these Legos. And the oldest boy would try to build something, and he would get frustrated. You know, I'm talking young boys, so that they have still developing small motor skills, and they're still developing their eye-hand coordination, and they're trying to get this all figured out. And the oldest boy, he would eventually get frustrated. He'd get angry. And what he would do is he would take all the Legos and put them in a big pile and grab them in his two little chubby hands, and he'd throw them up in the air and go, rah! And we came to call that Lego explosions in our house. And they were inappropriate ways to show your anger, okay? What was even more telling was all his younger brothers, who didn't know anything about Legos, just erroneously concluded that's how you play with Legos. That's what you do. They didn't even try to build anything. They just grabbed them in their hands and, rah, rah, you know what I mean? It would be like the 4th of July in our playroom, you know, with those kids doing that deal, because they were just, instead of staying calm, they were throwing a fit, all right? Now, look at those three: careful listening, thoughtful speaking, and staying calm. None of them are major world-shaking kinds of things. But I bet if you're like me, there's at least one of them you can take home and apply very specifically this week. So, number one, we show active application in little things. Secondly, active application is reading and applying God's word to my life. It's reading and applying God's word to my life. The famous passage that begins in verse 22 down through verse 25. Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But in contrast, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. I see several things that are important in those couple verses that all of us, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, need just a refresher course on. First is this: reading is good, but it's not enough. All right? If you are here today and you're feeling kind of good about yourself, that this is finally the year you're reading through the Bible, the one-year Bible I'm reading through, and it's already August, you know? I always stopped at January, but now I'm into August. I'm going to finish it. I'm going to read the whole Bible. I applaud with you. I will slap you on the back, give you high five. That is a wonderful goal to have achieved. But reading isn't enough. So what'd you read today? Oh man, I was in 2 Chronicles. Oh yeah, what happened? Well, I know where I am to start tomorrow. What does that mean? I don't know. What do you mean? Well, what are you getting out of it? I'm getting through it in a year. You know, are you learning? I think so. I'm already in Chronicles. You know what I'm saying? It's just kind of, it's the first thing you do in the morning. The first cup of coffee hasn't really settled in yet. And you can see the pages turning, but you're not real good on the review. What have I seen so far? What is something that I can take and apply? Verse 22 talks about the difference between a doer and a hearer. A doer and a hearer. I came up with some synonyms for that. It's like being someone who looks at it, but doesn't focus on it. Someone who looks but doesn't focus. All of you that are wearing glasses or contact lenses, you know what I mean. If you take your glasses off or your contacts out, the world does not suddenly become pitch black. There are still objects out there. They're just blurry, okay? And so looking is one thing, but focusing, you put the glasses on, you begin to see it much clearer. That's what we're talking about, not just looking, but focusing. Another one, which is actually right out of the text, is don't be someone who audits rather than takes it for credit. When it says be doers of the word and not hearers, the word hearer can also be translated an auditor. You know what auditing is in education? I often tell my audiences when I'm doing like a corporate presentation or something, and we're talking about staying active in life, and one of the things is lifelong learning. And I say, you know, you can take a course at night at the local community college or the local university. And I know that stresses you out because you think of all the paperwork to get involved and all that. I said, you don't have to do it for credit. Just audit the class. When Chuck moved us out of Southern California, one of the first things I did is I signed up for night classes at UCLA. And I remember first night I go during the break up to the prof, introduce myself. Hi, I'm Bill Butter. I'm glad to be in your class. And I just want to be clear here. You'll see on your sheet, I'm auditing the class. And let's make sure we understand what that means. I don't have to come to any of your lectures. I don't have to do any of your papers. I don't have to take any of your tests. I actually don't even need to be here if I don't want to, because you can't do anything. You've basically already flunked me because I'm not taking it for credit. I'm just taking it for personal enrichment. And it's like, that's a much poorer student than one who's taking it for credit. Whoopee, I didn't do homework, I didn't read, I didn't take a test. Well, I'm as stupid as I was before I started the class. All right? So be doers of the word, not someone who's auditing the class. Another synonym is, don't be someone who eats without exercising. What does a person look like who eats without exercising? Don't look up here. I'm saying that we all know what a person looks like when they eat and don't exercise. It doesn't complete the cycle. Now, I think it's so interesting that in the New Testament order, not necessarily chronologically, but in the New Testament order, the next book is Peter's first letter, and he writes a similar theme. Keep your place in James 1 and go over to 1 Peter, the end of chapter 1, and there, verses 24 and 25, on into chapter 2. This is fascinating how the Bible all weaves together. 1:24, 1 Peter. All flesh is grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. This is the word of the Lord that was preached for you. Therefore, and don't let that chapter break throw you, it's actually poorly placed if you ask me. Actually, therefore, in view of what we've just said, Put aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and instead, like a newborn baby, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow in respect to your salvation. Peter basically says, quoting an Old Testament verse, the word of God is eternal. You hold in your lap a book that is unlike any other book you will ever read. It is the eternal word of God. Therefore, verse 1, put aside all these sinful behaviors that will keep you from truly understanding God's word. And rather, verse 2, crave the Bible like a newborn baby would crave mother's milk. They take it one step at a time. They crave it and it enriches them and it nourishes them. And look what happens. Verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that you will read the word, and as you apply it, you will live a life described as excellent behavior. And of course, if you read the context of that, it's about enemies of Christianity that were falsely accusing Christians of bad behavior. There wasn't bad behavior, but the bad guys were saying it. And then you see as that moves on that Peter, like James, is saying someone who reads the word is good, but that's just not enough. Back in James 1, he says someone who does that is like someone who looks in the mirror, goes away, and immediately forgets what they see. What's your behavior like in front of a mirror? I can think of a whole spectrum. There's one who absolutely loves it. There's nothing more beautiful than you, says you. And you just gaze into the mirror for hours, making sure everything is wonderful. And that goes all the way down to the other extreme that you look in the mirror purely for practical purposes. Is my face clean? Do I need to shave? When I shave, should I look at what I'm doing? I will comb my hair. And then boom, it all passed inspection. I'm out of here. You know, is your hair combed? I think I did. I think I combed it. You're very forgetful about it. A lot of psychology behind that. We're not going to go into all why you don't spend a lot of time in front of a mirror or why you do. But just suffice it to say, James is using it as an analogy. Reading the Bible and likening it to looking in a mirror and then shutting it, and then I don't remember even what I read, is something we should not approach in our lives. It should not be a life goal to read the whole Bible and not have a clue what it said. We want to apply it, okay? So one last one as we start to wrap this up back in James. And I love this last point because I smiled as I studied, because it so goes along with this approach that I've suggested to you, that James is writing to an adolescent church, that there are teenage traits in play here. It's verse 26 and 27 that says, if anyone thinks to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. However, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And if you are comfortable circling words in your Bible, circle the word unstained that's almost at the end of verse 27. The point I would make is this: active application includes a life of purity. Active application includes a life of purity. Now we're moving it up to a more big time kind of thing. Even like you would listen carefully and speak thoughtfully and remain calm, live a life that is pure. And it's this word unstained that we get the whole idea of purity from. But the word unstained is actually talking about something that would blemish our character, that would blemish our testimony. And I saw the word blemish, and I thought about teenagers, and I thought about my own life, and other words came to mind. Zits, pimples, acne. If you had them, you spent big bucks to get rid of them or cover them or, you know, wear the ski mask to class that day. Because it's unsightly. James is saying, don't have a life characterized by blemishes. Have a life that is characterized as spotless, clean, without blemish. Instead of blemishes, live a life that is pure. So, as you can see, we've come to the end of our 3 weeks, and we've only gotten through the first chapter of James. Trust me, but maybe don't trust me. Take my challenge. Go home and read the rest of the book, and you will see, if you just keep that phrase, put your faith to work, in the back of your mind, you will see it unfolded through the other 4 chapters that are in front of you. Controlling your tongue, helping the less fortunate, be gentle, have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ without personal favoritism. All these different topics, all under the theme, put your faith to work. That's active application. That's the beauty of God's word. If you're listening to this and this is okay, but you got questions, this is confusing. You know, first of all, back when you said, you know, Jesus resurrected in AD 33, what is that all about? I mean, seriously, this is church. Maybe you have an answer. Well, we do have an answer because it's found in the word of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he died so that you and I could have life with him, both here on earth and when we die in heaven. And the reason that we could do that is when he died on the cross, he died in our place to pay for our sins, our zits, our blemishes, our pimples that we could not cure ourselves. That he was the one, as a perfect one, who could pay for our imperfections so that we could have a relationship with God. And when we have that relationship with him, his Holy Spirit, remember the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and gives us the power to do these things, to be a good listener, be a thoughtful person, all the things we've talked about, there's so many of them. We can't do it on our own, but we can do it with the power of the Spirit that Christ gives us when we accept him as our personal Savior. Faith and faith alone is what God requires for salvation. By grace, you've been saved through faith, Paul says. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so I offer you an invitation that truly God offers you today, and that is, would you like to become a part of God's family? It's a simple, silent, private decision that you make on your own, and I encourage you to do it today if you've never done it before. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear Lord, thank you for the book of James. The power in such a small book is mind-boggling. Thank you for the incredible thoughts that are so simply stated, yet have a depth to them that take a lifetime to delve. Lord, I pray for each person, myself included, that has heard these words over the last few weeks, that you would help us be people that apply your word. Lord, may we take just one thing that we've heard over the last few weeks and attempt to put it into practice in our lives starting today. Just one thing, maybe a really small thing, maybe something major. Anywhere in between, Lord, help us to put our faith to work. For the one who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that today would be the day they would realize there's no reason to be reluctant. There's no reason for hesitancy. Jesus died for me, and I can accept that and have everlasting life and a relationship with him through my simple faith. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for all its leaders. Thank you for Pastor Chuck and Cynthia. Continue to give them rest during their sabbatical in this summer months. And we just thank you for the well-functioned movement of this church. I come and I see it, and people are just so willing to dedicate themselves and give their lives to you so that others can be saved. What a treat. Dismiss us now with your care, Lord Jesus. Bring us back together next week as a new series begins, and we just pray that you would continue to work in our lives. We love you, even though we may have awkward adolescent tendencies at times. Thanks for being a heavenly Father who's willing to put up with us and loves us just the same. We pray all these things now in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God people said, amen. Thank you all so much. I appreciate it. God bless you.